I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2, the familiar story that shapes our lives and this day. If you've been able to be part of our series, you know that we are looking at the different streams of Christian tradition. And today we are looking at the incarnational stream. If you were here last week, you might know that Stan, our pastor, preached a sermon on the charismatic stream and opened with lots of different light bulb jokes. And how many people does it take to change a light bulb? And one of my favorite emails of this year came from one of our members who said, "How many preachers does it take to change a light bulb?" And the punchline was zero. We just call Amy Kutzier a custodian. Chuck, that was priceless. Before we open God's word together, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from the beginning of time, you have held your creation with love and care. You have created a beautiful world by the power of your word. You spoke your word through Moses and the prophets and in the writings. And you spoke your most potent word in the word made flesh, Jesus. And you have protected and preserved your word throughout the ages. People have given their lives to protect it, to copy it, to live it out, and to hand it down. And this morning we acknowledge that we are the beneficiaries of that struggle and that joy. So today, as we handle your word, as we hear it, and as we seek to faithfully live it, we pray that your story in us will make a difference. So help us today, as we hold it and handle it, remind us that you hold us, and remind us that you call us forward to a new kind of life. So as we read it today, as we hold it, as we handle it, and as it holds us, we pray that we might be faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the reading of the gospel this morning, I'd like to invite you to stand if you are able. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in this town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I would like to say the obvious this morning, that 2020 has been very difficult. It's been difficult on individuals, on families, on communities, on our nation, and our world. 2020 has taught us that we have been a people in exile. We've longed for another world, another time. We've lived on memories. We've lived on whatever connections that we have had, but it has been a very, very challenging year. If you watch the news, and I don't recommend it, but if you watch the news, the news has been shaping a world that has been stressing us out. It has been making us weary and worn. I have loved ones and family members who consume the news and then are consumed by it and are anxious and are filled with despair. And some of them and some of you perhaps have taken the advice and even given the advice to turn it off because it's too much. It's too much for us to hold and to handle. 2020 has been a challenging year for multiple reasons. If you follow the news, you can have your world shaped for you. And if you live into that world, if you inhabit it, you find yourself waking up in the middle of the night wondering what is going to be next. And that's one of the reasons why we have to be informed, but we probably have to know when to turn it off. We have to give it its space. If 2020 has taught us anything, it's taught us to count what matters most. And what matters most is not the world that's been given to us through that kind of news. We have found ourselves needing to turn it off and live our lives and live the gospel and live in the relationships that hold us. When we open up Luke's gospel this morning, Luke makes the decision to give us this much of that world, three verses of the world of Caesar and politics and a census and money and politics and power and military. The reason why you take a census is because you either want to tax people more or you want to raise a military army. And Luke gives that much space to that kind of news because he realizes that the life in the gospel does not live in those kinds of places. It lives out in the fields where the shepherds are, in the humanity. And he wants us to see that and hear it because it's very easy to live in the palaces of power where there's endless counting, counting of investments, counting anxiety, counting people, counting military strength, counting accomplishments. That's not where the life is. That's not what counts. And it's an easy temptation to go there. If you went to Grand Rapids downtown, it would be very easy to look at the JW Marriott or the Amway. But that's not where the news happens. The news happens in the Hartside district. It happens among the shepherds who are easily overlooked, who are the nomads, the homeless, the tent people. That's where it happens. That's where the gospel happens for the very first time that we read about. Do you think it's that remote? Is it that far? Look back to Genesis 46 and remember the story of Joseph saying to his brothers, "Come on to Egypt. Egyptian elite live there and come and enjoy the lavish life of Egypt. But by the way, don't say that you are shepherds." Chapter 46 in Genesis says, "The Egyptians looked down on shepherds. They were detestable. So when Pharaoh asked you, 'What's your occupation?' tell them that you are in livestock engineering or cattle futures. And put that kind of a spin, because shepherds are the lowlifes. They're the scum of the earth." And Luke tells us this story to remind us that the gospel is all about people like us. Ordinary people who are weak and worn and tired, who are weary, who are tired of the news and need a different kind of news. Luke could not care less about the palaces and the places of power and Caesar, and says, they have their place, but this is where the news is. The good news is not about counting those things. What counts is this little baby who is going to change and transform the world. And he's going to transform your world. So he provides an alternative report to what's happening in Rome and in Egypt, in all of the important places, so that we come back down to earth and ground ourselves in a new way to see that it's in the ordinariness of holding a child. It's a completely different direction. Because if you're living in this world of power and military and muscular might, those little things, those little places don't count. They're not much. Those people in Hartside are the people you drive by and you don't take a look at, because in some ways it's an embarrassment. But that's where God shows up. That's where God chooses to be first. So he comes in 2020 to people that you and I care deeply about, people you and I worry about, people who are trying to make it, people who are lonely and remember better days, people who find themselves around the Christmas time with a certain heaviness because the memories which are supposed to bring joy to your heart, in some ways pierce your heart. Comes to people like you and me who are trying to crawl out of the bowels of 2020, so that when the messenger first comes, there's glory all around. And if you know in Hebrew, the word glory means heavy, but it's not oppressive, but it comes with a wonderful gravity to it. In the world of Caesar Augustus, a world of continual taking, God is giving a son. God is giving new life. God is saying, be not afraid because he knows we are. God is saying, take heart and be at peace because God knows we aren't. God says, be not afraid because he knows we're wondering about a future. God says, this glory comes to you because you're already feeling overwhelmed, but now I'm coming alongside that with something that will overcome your heart and your experience because you need this newness. God is not just with us. God is joining us. So that when you still have to drive to Grand Rapids for chemo, you are receiving a text reminder that someone's praying for you. When this is a season that's very difficult for you, this is a season where you're reminded, where you open a card at just the right time and someone says, I'm there for you. This is the time when you're laying in the hospital bed wondering what's going to happen, and the kindly nurse shows up or the med tech, and somehow they speak a word, and you're reminded that God isn't just with us, but God joins us in those places, the places that we would rather avoid and not think about. God shows up even there, in the flesh, in the blood of another person who reminds us that God is with us forever. Does that fix and repair everything? No, not right away, but it reminds us that these things will not have the last word. And as a community, as a world, as a nation, we may need 2021 to recover from 2020, but we take glad hope that Christ has come. And we are not alone. That's what it means. The glory of God is with us. And the fruit of that is peace. Wherever God shows up, there's a new kind of peace. It's a new restoration of our lives and our order where God is knitting us back together again. And that doesn't mean that there's not some tearing at the seams. But the tearing does not have the last word. So he comes for you who know about the poor but have not turned your head because of wealth and power. He comes for you who know that it's not all about control, but it is about the Spirit of God who takes over. He comes for you who know that God's life is in the vulnerable village of Bethlehem and not in the bright lights of Jerusalem. He comes for you who know about wars and rumors of wars in your own heart and in your own family and in your own life. He comes not just to be with you, but to join you. He comes for you who know about distrust and suspicion that is the poison of our time that ends up dividing us. He comes for you who know about the dying and the killing and the counting and the neighbor ignoring that will not last forever. It cannot. He comes for you who know about those places of power that count all the things that don't matter and think about the world as everything is purchasable if you have enough money or if you have enough power or you have enough importance. And he reminds us that that doesn't matter in the face of a child. We need this news because the language we need to use about 2020 is R-rated, and sermons should only be PG. 2020 deserves the language and the vocabulary of weak and worn and tired and broken because we are that ancient people, Israel, who say, we've got nothing other than your promises. That's all we've got. But now we have a son We've got God in the flesh. God who chooses to walk among us to make us whole again and restore shalom and give us a new kind of peace so that we don't have to look to the old news. But there's new news for us. That God comes into our undecorated lives, our barren and unfulfilled lives, and does something that we could not do for ourselves. And so there's a little bit of Christ life that comes into you or into your marriage or into your family that reminds us that God isn't just with us, but God joins us. God is truly with us. He's inside us. And that makes everything a little bit different. It's a new kind of news. It's a new kind of energy that doesn't come out of might and power and control and counting and self-importance. It comes from the vulnerability that comes by being taken over by the Spirit of God. So that you and I walk around with our weakness, our brokenness, our reminders that we are human, and we are reminded of the Jesus who shows up with wounds, who shows up and his scars are his glory. A Jesus who probably had to bury his father, Joseph, at a very young age. We don't read about him until after he was 12. And we wonder, what kinds of things did Jesus experience so that he could know what it means to walk in our shoes? Christmas is about the love of God that has come to us in new ways. And just like a little baby reminds us that somewhere there has been a love affair, the Christ child reminds us that God has been in love with his world all along, wanting to be with it and with us forever. And when God loves with that kind of love, God will surely be hurt, because you can't love without getting hurt. But Luke 2 reminds us with words that are so pregnant with promise that God is not always silent and that human beings are not always blind. But somehow in a small hamlet in Bethlehem, far outside the city, among shepherds in the fields, among the scum of the earth, the do-nothings, the have-nothings, this is where God chooses to make himself and his message known that will change the world. And when you and I can begin to see that in ourselves, in each other, and in the world, it becomes transformative. Because these are the places that God shows up, not just with us, but God joins us. And the incarnational stream tradition is all about you and I recognizing that we are sometimes the only Jesus that other people get to see, experience, and hear. That Jesus shows up in the body of Christ. The body of Christ with cancer, and the body of Christ with wounds, and the body of Christ with COVID-19, and the body of Christ with all that ails us. This is the place where God makes himself known, in the places that we are not strong and where we are weak and where we are weary. That is good news, because this is where God does God's best work. So on this Christmas day, remember the new news that comes to all of the shadowy places in us and in our lives. Because those are the places now in Christ that God does his best work. The places that we grieve, the places that we hope for, the places that we wish were better, the places that hold all of our hopes and yearnings, this is where Christ shows up. And on Christmas Day, to people who have been pushed down by the heaviness of the old news, we hear the heavy glory of the new news that lifts us up. Doesn't push us down. It lifts up our humanity. As C.S. Lewis says, the Son of God became man so that the sons and daughters of God might become like God again. That's the gospel this Christmas. May all of us live into it and walk in it and be filled with the hope and the light of it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Child of Bethlehem, our world still has Herods. Our world still holds threats and things that make us afraid. But you, O little one, by your coming into our world, have changed the direction of things so that these places of power and might and strength are not the last word. In your vulnerability, you transform us and you change the direction of the world. We thank you for coming to be with us forever. And we pray that you would keep our eyes peeled for your coming again when all things will be renewed and restored and reconciled. So we pray in the words of the song that you would bid all our sad divisions cease. Make yourself our Prince of Peace so that the message and the news that was brought to lowly shepherds could be brought to us this day, that we might leave rejoicing because we have seen you and experienced you and now want to put you into practice. So help us, we pray, as we seek to live the light and the life of the gospel. Transform our small and lowly and broken places into something new. Thank you for your coming into our world. Give us the vision and the strength to watch for your coming again. We pray this prayer in the power of your Holy Spirit that has brought about your birth and that brings about our new birth in you. Amen.